Last Sunday, we started out this series on understanding our identity and by exploring that we have been each made in the image of God. And we've talked about how what this means is that the basis of our identity is that each and every one of us have been created to be objects of God's desire and affection. And that's who we are. The basis of who we are is that we are objects of God's desire and affection. Now, we talked about how it's not just good for this to stay with us. You know, this is not just a me thing. This is a we thing. That this impacts how we relate to those around us. And so we talked about having a couple application points about how this week, how we could actively honor the image of God, how we could actively honor the value that God has given those around us, specifically those people who are different than us. Now, I had a couple conversations with people after church. They were really good conversations. And they each raised attention. They brought it to mind, the attention that we didn't have a chance to get into. And that is, you know, it's good and all to say we need to honor the image of God in others. We need to find ways of loving others. And it's maybe easier to do that when you're talking about people who we know, we love, or maybe people who are in crisis. We can have compassion and sympathy. But sometimes people, well, let's be honest. Sometimes people are just terrible, aren't they? We know people who, if we're going to be plain and simple about it, they're just kind of jerks. And those people are tough. Tough to love. Tough to care for. I mean, it's one thing to say we have compassion for somebody who's new to Canada, who's a refugee trying to find footing because they had to flee from home. But what about the guy who walked into the synagogue with a gun and killed a bunch of people? Are we really supposed to honor that person? Are we really supposed to love that person? And as I listened, I thought, wow, yeah, that's tough. And we didn't really have time to get into that, and we don't really have time to get into it this morning, except for me to say that as I've thought it through this week, and we know this, it doesn't let us off the hook of loving other people just because other people are terrible. In fact, as followers of Jesus, we are instructed by Jesus to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to go through life with other people who make life difficult and still to find ways to honoring them as people that God knows, God loves, God has hopes and desires for. And that's tough. That's not easy. And it's a good thing for us to just acknowledge that loving others is difficult, particularly those who seem to be doing terrible things to other people. And so I think one of the ways that we live out what it means to be made in the image of God is to mourn when we see people who aren't living out the image of God, when we see people doing things that are outside of God's desires, hopes, and dreams, and to be mourning the fact that they are missing out. And to be actively praying into that, believing that God is the God who changes things. That Jesus comes and he comes to change our lives, not to leave us the way that we are, but to transform us radically. That God is the God who does new things and wants to do new things. And just because the way things are right now isn't the way that God wants to see them in the end. And so people who are followers of Jesus, our calling is to pray into that and to be living into that. To be encouraging people to be discovering who they are as image bearers. And to be praying that God would find them, get a hold of their lives, and would transform their lives. And so this morning, just before we dive into this morning's topic of being a child of God, we're just going to open our time in prayer. And in this time of prayer, we're just going to acknowledge, God, sometimes people are terrible, and we don't want to honor them. Help us honor them. Let us pray. Dear God, this morning we come to you and we are thankful that you have brought us together as a worshiping community, as a community that gets to stand with each other and do life with one another. And Lord, this morning as a church family, we come before you and we just flat out acknowledge that it's sometimes really difficult to love other people, particularly those who seem to be doing terrible things to other people. And yet, Lord, we know that your heart is to see everyone in relationship with you, to see what is old made new, to see what is broken restored. And so, God, this morning we come before you and we say it's not easy to love people who do wrong. It's not easy to love people who are harming others. God, help us. Lord, give us a heart for the things that break your heart. Give us compassion for those who are living lives that are out of bounds, that are living lives that don't reflect who you made them to be. And Lord, put a burden on our heart to be praying for those that do things that seem to be so wrong. Help us to be praying for people to find you and for their lives to be radically changed. We think of the Apostle Paul, who was once Saul the persecutor, going out and actively hunting down your followers and killing them. And yet, God, you did something amazing in his life. You transformed him. And Lord, you used one of your followers to be a part of that. God, would you use us? Would you help us to get past our own bias, our own hate, our own anger, our own hurts to be a part of what you are doing? In your name we pray, amen. Well, when I was in grade 5, my family moved over Christmas break. Okay, not the ideal scenario, but it was something that ended up being a good thing for my family. But what that meant for me was I was the new kid that in January was at school when everybody else had known each other since at least September. And that was kind of an awkward thing, an awkward position to be in. Because I remember going out to recess and standing outside and thinking, what do I do? I don't know any of these people. I don't know where I'm supposed to stand. Am I supposed to stand here? Is this an okay place to be? Am I in the way? I don't know these kids. I don't know the games that they play. I just didn't know what to do. And at my new school, the boys, they played this game. Well, it was snow soccer, which is soccer in the snow. Very creative name, right? Snow soccer. It was soccer, but it involved a whole lot more slide tackling. You know, you ran, you slid, you got up as fast as you could, and then you slid and you took out as many people as you can. It was a lot of fun. Grade 5 was a good year. It was a good year after I got involved and got a chance to play. See, for a while there, I was standing on the outside looking in. I was in the outside of the fun. I was the outside of the friendship. I was on the outside of having purpose because I didn't have anything to do. I was on the outside looking in, and that wasn't a whole lot of fun. Now, I'm sure that many of you have experienced this outside-in thing, and you know that it's not fun. But beyond it just not being fun, being on the outside leaves us with lots of questions about our value, about our purpose. And so as a part of this series, as we work through how do we understand our identity, we're going to be looking at how one of the foundational ways that we can understand who we are is that we are children of God. And that as children of God, Jesus has invited us to come join him on the inside as one of God's children, become a part of God's family, to move from being an outsider to being an insider. So last week when we started this off, all these messages pile on top of each other, especially from the first message. Last week we talked about how everybody has been created in the image of God, and that means we are objects of God's desire and affection. And that means that nothing that we can do will change the fact that when God looks at you and he looks at me, he looks at us with love. But we also talked about sin and how what sin does to the image of God in us. That it tarnishes the image of God in us. Now, I'm going to say again, what sin doesn't do is sin doesn't eliminate our God-given value. But rather, it makes it so we no longer resemble who God designed us to be. And so because of sin, we find ourselves on the outside of God's intentions, on the outside of his hopes and his dreams. Now, Scripture sometimes describes our relationship to sin as us being slaves to sin. And the reason why this is an appropriate description is that it paints a picture of being restricted from freedom, being restricted from the life that God designed us to enjoy. Now, sometimes the enslaving nature of sin seems a bit more obvious to us when we talk about something like an addiction, where somebody is negatively under the control of a substance like drugs or alcohol. But what we often don't think about is things that aren't illicit, but things that still exercise control over us in a manner that limits our ability to enter into the life that God designed for us. Now, I've always been a guy who's into sports. You know, snow soccer is a good example of this, okay? I enjoy playing sports. I've enjoyed watching sports. I'm one of those guys that will drive around in the car listening to people talk about sports. I've done one of those nerdy sports guy thing where I for 10 years, was part of a fantasy football league. All right, which is pretty much the most nerdy thing you can do in sports, I think. And I was like hardcore into that for a while. And let me be clear, there's nothing wrong with sports. But for me, this is a good example of how something that can be good can become something that keeps us from the life that God has for us if we decide to hand control over to it. Now, for me, somewhere along the line, I crossed the line, where instead of sports being something that enhanced my life, instead of something that was just fun, I gave it a place of importance that it shouldn't have had. It started to define me. It started to occupy my time and my attention. It started to shape how I spent my time, my energy, and my money. I just kind of handed control over to it. I didn't decide, you know, one day, say, I'm going to do this. I just woke up one day and I realized, you know what's calling the shots of my life? My fantasy football team. That's what's calling the shots of my life. Now, your thing might not be sports. It could be anything else. It could be your sense of fashion. It could be having to get the newest, best thing right away. It could be your success at work. It could be your smarts, your academic abilities. Again, none of these things are bad in and of themselves. But one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that what sin does is sin takes something that is good and it twists it around, so that we can place greater value on something than we should. And what sin does, it infects our hearts so that we're not able to live life in line with God's hopes, dreams, and intentions. See, sin alienates us from the life that God created us to live. A few years ago, somebody that I knew was in an unhealthy relationship. Now, at first, no one suspected that there was anything wrong. But over time, it became apparent that something wasn't right. You see, their partner wouldn't allow them to be in contact with their friends or family. It's abuse. It was an abusive relationship. And it meant that this person, this individual, was isolated from being in relationship with people who cared for them and had their best interest at heart. You know what? This is what sin does. Sin isolates us. It keeps us on the outside. What we need to realize is it's not like God's on the inside trying to keep us out. It's rather the fact that sin is a part of our hearts. It's sin is keeping us on the outside of what God wants for us. And so the story of Scripture is God reaching out to us, God inviting us in, and doing all the tough work to overcome the power of sin in our lives. And so if we were to open to the opening chapter of the book of John, what we're going to see is John describing who Jesus is and what did Jesus come to do. And one of the things that Jesus is doing is Jesus is making the way so that we can be a part of God's family. And not like an estranged, weird cousin, but as proper children. And so let's read John chapter 1, verse 12 together. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. See, what John wants us to understand is that through Jesus, God is pursuing us. He's pursuing us as objects of his desire and affection. And see, God's love for us means that he wants so much more for us than for us to be on the outside looking in. He doesn't want us to be on the outside of his intentions, hopes, and dreams. Rather, as people created in his image, he designed us to be at our best when our lives are connected to his life. And so Jesus comes to us as God's invitation to be in a new relationship with him. So John here says, to those who receive him, and to those who believed in his name. So let's talk about what does it mean to receive Jesus, and what does it mean to believe in his name? Well, to keep it simple, we can understand receiving Jesus as welcoming Jesus into our lives. It is recognizing that Jesus is the creator, that he's the source of life, and we welcome Jesus not as equals. We're not on the same level as Jesus, but we humbly receive Jesus, understanding that he's the only one who can change our circumstances. That is welcoming Jesus. Now, believing Jesus is about giving him our trust, giving him our allegiance. And again, this is more this type of belief is more than an intellectual I know things type of belief. Rather, it's making a choice to depend on Jesus and giving him the right to call the shots in our life. And so in this posture of receiving Jesus and believing in him, when we find ourselves in this posture, it puts us in the position to become a part of God's family, to be welcomed into God's family through a process that Scripture calls adoption. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, "The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." Let's talk for a couple minutes about this verse, starting with the imagery of adoption. Over the years, I have known a number of couples who've struggled to have their own children. And as we've gotten to know them, we've heard their stories, we've heard the pain, as they've communicated their longing. They are parents without kids. They have the love of parents in their heart, and yet they don't have a child of their own to love. And I've seen the pain in their eyes and when they've heard of yet another person who is pregnant, and they still aren't. And yet in this process of knowing them, we've also had the opportunity to get to know them as they've entered the adoption process, as they've started to anticipate having a family of their own. And you've seen hope start to spring up in them. You've seen the love start to develop as they start to have dreams of what their family's going to look like. And then just a couple weeks ago, we got a text message from one of our friends. They were getting a baby. It was a girl. They were overjoyed. There was so much love. And as we read that text message, we just remembered the longing that was just a part of their story that was now being put aside as they now were going to be able to wrap this little girl into their arms and be a family. You know, this is the image that Paul uses to describe the transformation that takes place when we welcome Jesus. See, we move from people who are on the outside of God's family to being brought in as one of his kids. You know, as people who are being created in his image, God longs to bring us into his family. And he's overjoyed when we accept that invitation to join him as a member of his family, to join in on the life of his family. Now, the other thing I want to highlight is something that, if you were reading that verse from Romans, you might get hung up on. Paul uses the term sonship. Now, what I would hate for you to think is that this restricts being a child of God to those of us who happen to be male. The big idea behind the term sonship goes beyond gender, especially the way that Paul is using it here. Rather, the phrase sonship carries with it the sense of being a privilege, the sense of a privileged position, a place of honor in a family, a place that a role that has the responsibility of representing a family. It comes with a sense of blessing of a future inheritance. See, what Paul is doing using the word sonship here is he's trying to communicate to us the type of identity that we now have as members of the family of God. That we have the identity of a privileged one. Somebody with responsibility, somebody with a role to play, somebody who is going to have the blessings of the family poured into them. This is who we are as a follower of Jesus. This is who we are as a child of God. Now, whenever we talk about a child of God, I realize that it's good to pause for a moment because sometimes some of us struggle to internalize the idea of God as a father. Because we have in our minds, for some reason or another, the picture of God sitting up on high and throwing lightning bolts down. He's the God who wants to zap you when you screw up. Or we have imposed our own images, our own experience of our own broken human fathers on our idea of who God is. The portrait of God that we find in Scripture is not either of those things. And so I want to remind you again that God loves you. God created you to know you, and so that each of us would be objects of his desire and affection. This is who God is. There's a parable that Jesus tells of a son who wrongs his father and leaves his father behind. He leaves his father for dead, actually. Now, the father in this story takes a posture of longing, wanting to be in relationship with the son, and waiting to welcome his estranged son back into the family. This right here is a portrait of God's love and his longing for us. But you know what? Sometimes we can get trapped by our past, We can get trapped by our fears, by the choices, by the mistakes that we've made. And these can be things that start to call the shots in our lives. These can be the things that define who we are, become our identity. And you know what? I think this is what's going on in this parable that Jesus is telling, because I think with the son, when he suddenly wakes up to his reality, he thinks, why would my father welcome me back? Why? I've done so much. I've done so many things that are wrong. Why would he welcome me back? And even though he makes the turn and he starts going home again, he doesn't have the expectation that he's going to be restored. He doesn't have the expectation that he's going to be welcomed back as one of this father's children. And yet the father welcomes him home and gives him a new start. You know, this is what God wants to do for us. This is what God wants to do for us through Jesus. See, through Jesus, God is offering us a new opportunity to be known by something other than our shortcomings, to be known by something other than even our successes. And so dramatic is the change that takes place in us that Jesus says that we are born again. It's like starting all over again. It's like a brand new start. And Paul talks about how we're a new creation. And so this transformation is who we are. We are new people. And for some of us here this morning, this is the part where we need to pause and hang out. Because for some of us here this morning, we have not yet welcomed Jesus into our lives. We are camped out in a place of our identities being what we've done, the things that we haven't done, our successes, our failures, and we've been trying to keep Jesus out here. But maybe this morning, for some of you, you're in a spot where you're realizing that that isn't working for you. And this morning, I want to give you the opportunity or the invitation to welcome Jesus into your life and to trust him, to trust that he is good, to trust that he is worthy of following, to trust that he will make you one of God's children. And that can be done fairly simply. That can be in just a quiet, in a little couple minutes with you saying, Jesus, my life isn't working the way that it is. I want to welcome you into my life, and I'm going to trust that you bring your meaning and your purpose with you. And so maybe this morning, if you are feeling a leading to say that prayer, you're saying, yeah, that's what I need to do, can I just encourage you not to ignore that? And the reason not to ignore that is I think that that's God at work in you. God's God inviting you to take that step. That's God meeting you and saying, hey, come. And so if you're feeling that leading, don't ignore that this morning. Do something about it. Now, for many of us, we've already taken that step of welcoming Jesus into our lives. And as such, we are children of God. We are part of God's family. This is who we are. That is our identity. But at the same time, we need to recognize life is about tension, isn't it? That there's a tension. We are children of God, and yet at the same time, we're still becoming that. At the same time, you know, we've welcomed Jesus into our lives, and he is making us new, but we are still becoming new. That we still wrestle with sin. We still fall back into old habits and old routines and things that we're not proud of. And so that's a tension that we wrestle with as followers of Christ, as God, members of God's family. Ephesians chapter 4, I think, talks about this reality when it talks about taking off the old self and putting on the new self. And in this taking off and putting on, I think what it's getting at is that we grow into our identity as a follower of Jesus. And it's not something that we just do on our own. It's something that the Spirit is at work bringing about. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. For those of us who've already welcomed Jesus into our lives, what is important for us to remember is that we haven't made it. We haven't arrived. We're still in process. We're still going to have days where we make mistakes, where we slide back into old habits and patterns. But the difference is, this time, that doesn't define us. The difference is, that is not who we are anymore. Instead, we are defined by our relationship to Jesus and that we are children of God. And we need to be actively making space for the Spirit to do his work in our lives to continually restore the image of God in us. So we've entered a process where God is at work making us more like Jesus, making us more into the person that God created us to be. And so we need to make space in our lives for that to happen. And so I kind of want to close by ending with three kind of thoughts here to kind of summarize. And I think you have them all on your page there. The first is this. We need to have grace for ourselves as we grow into our identity as a child of God. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Sometimes we can give each other a really hard time, ourselves a really hard time about this. But remember that you aren't defined by your sin. You're defined by the fact that you're a child of God. And so we need to be reminding ourselves of this. One of the tricks of Satan is that he likes to bring questions and doubt to our minds. To say things like, are you sure that you're a child of God? Don't you remember that terrible thing that you did? Don't you remember that evil thought that went through your mind? Are you sure God loves you? That's one of the things that Satan does. He raises questions that make us doubt and question who we are and what Jesus thinks of us. I get this. This is a part of my journey too. And one of the little things that I do is I say out loud when I'm by myself, no, I'm not. It's a really weird thing to say in the middle of a shopping mall. I say, that's not me anymore. I am a child of God. Because sometimes I need to say it out loud, because when I say it out loud, it's more real, and I remind myself. Maybe that's something you need to do this week. Remind yourself. Have grace for yourself, and remind yourself who you are. The second thing is that we need to have grace for one another, recognizing that we are each in process. We are each growing into our identity as a child of God. Just like I would hope that you have grace for me, I should have grace for you. We're in process. We're doing this together. And you know what? What God's doing in your life right now, what God's working on with you, might be different than what God is working on with me. And so part of living in community, part of worshiping in community, is recognizing that God is at work and having grace and understanding and encouraging one another in this process. The last thing is to nurture this process of transformation. You know, Jesus is God's invitation. It's God's way to us being a child of God. And the Holy Spirit is the one at work inside of us transforming our lives. But we have a role to play. And you've probably heard me say this. This is my third message, and I think I've made space to say this three times. We need to make space in our lives so that God can speak and do what he does. We need to find ways to turn down the noise, to clear our calendars, to make just so that we can listen, just so we can be with God. For some of us, that will be physically turning down noise. For others of us, it'll be just actually slowing down. But we need to do this. If we want God to do what God wants to do, we need to make space for it to happen. We have a role to play in all this. You know, next week, we're going to continue this series, and we're going to be talking about being a part of God's family, being a part of the body, and that I'm looking forward to that. Terry's going to help me out with that, and that should be a good opportunity for us to take the next step. But in order for us to be a part of God's family, it starts with us becoming one of God's children. And so I would hate that if you were somebody that was feeling God tapping you on the shoulder, you are feeling that you should invite Jesus into your life, welcome him into your life, and to trust him to do, to make you one of God's children. I would hate for you to forget that. And we're just going to close our service in prayer here. And then this prayer time, I'm just going to make a little bit of space. That if that's something that you need to do this morning, that you can do that in the quietness of our prayer time. For those of us who have been followers of Jesus for a while, I would ask you to be praying for those who haven't taken that step. That you would be praying into people's lives, and that they would hear God inviting them into their family, into his family. But then also, during this prayer time, that we would be reminded that we are God's children, and we would be able to hear God speak to us in this as we close. Let me pray. God, thank you for this time, and thank you for the reality that you love us and that you desire to be with us, and thank you for the longing of your heart that you long to know us and that you've done everything possible to know us. So God, we want to say thank you for that. Lord, some of us in this room have not welcomed you into our lives, and as such, we're outsiders. But this morning, we have heard your invitation to join in the life of the family, to be a member of God's family, to be one of his kids. And so, God, in this quietness of this moment, we're making an opportunity for us in the quietness of our heart to respond and say, Jesus, I welcome you into my life. I'm trusting for you to do what needs to be done. Come in, make me new. Lord Jesus, many of us have been a part of your family for years, a long time. And yet, we often forget that. We often forget that our identity is in you, is our relationship with you. We hear all the noise. We hear all the other voices that are around us speaking lies and raising questions about our value and our worth. And so, Lord Jesus, in this moment, we invite you to speak and to remind us afresh what you think of us. We are your kids, objects of your desire and affection, people that you have hopes and dreams for. Lord, speak that into our lives in a fresh way. Lord, would you care for us as your family this week? Would you remind us as we go to work, as we go to school, who you think we are? And would you give us the faith and the courage to live that out in real relationships with real people? In your name we pray, amen. If this morning if you prayed a prayer, you welcomed Jesus into your life, can I invite you to do something to make it real, okay? It's one thing too often we live our spiritual lives inside, and we keep it close to the vest, and we don't talk about it with other people. That's okay, but we do life in community. There's a reason why we're a part of a family, a church. If you prayed that prayer, would you tell somebody about that this morning? Would you just turn to somebody and say, hey, I prayed that prayer? Or alternatively, if you would like to talk a little bit about it, Nell is available up here, and I'll be over here at the front. If you'd like to talk with nothing, you know, we're not asking you to do anything crazy. We're not asking you to sign up for anything, okay? We already have your information. No. But we'd love to chat with you about it, even if it's just you walking up and giving us a high five that says, hey, I said that prayer. Anyways, would you stand as I say a benediction? This is my traditional church coming through here. As we go from here, would we go in the knowledge that God created us and loves us, that he has hopes and dreams for us, that we are objects of his desire and affection? Go in peace.